Thank you, Liz. It's a pleasure for my wife Marilyn and I to come down and be with you once again. Thank you for coming out this morning. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them before you there, to the 2 Corinthians Epistle, chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we will commence reading at verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforting you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Our text today is found in that last verse that we read. For godly sorrow, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Let me first put this into context, why Paul is writing this verse, and then concentrate on this idea of repentance, which is the topic that we want to consider this morning. From Acts chapter 18, we know that the Apostle Paul came to the southern city in Greece of Corinth on his second missionary journey. After spending some time there, about 2 years in Corinth, he traveled back to Ephesus. And it is likely that he revisited Corinth shortly after that date, which is not recorded in the book of Acts. And at that time, he wrote a letter to the church, which he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Returning to Ephesus, he then received a list of questions from the new church at Corinth, which resulted in Paul writing what we call now 1 Corinthians. This letter was delivered by his friend Titus, that's introduced to us here in these verses that we read. And Paul waited to see the reaction that his first letter would have on the church at Corinth. In verses 5 and 6 of our chapter that we read, we see that Titus had returned to meet Paul in Macedonia. In the first letter, he had told the Corinthians to judge various problems that existed in their community, including obvious sin that was going on and was present in their church. And so after Titus gave his report of what had transpired, Paul then wrote 2 Corinthians in response to what Titus has just told him. Verse 8 says, I made you sorry by my writing, but that's a good thing because it produced repentance on your part. Then he makes the statement that we read in verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, and for that salvation you do not need to apologize. Here the word salvation means deliverance from a sinful condition that had existed in the church at Corinth. It does not refer here to our conversion experience. But what we are going to explore is the full meaning of biblical repentance, which does include, obviously, our conversion experience. Now, right away, whenever you mention the word repentance, that idea might be discounted in certain circles by liberal teachers. They claim to preach the gospel message, and they will say repentance is an old-fashioned idea. Yes, it's something we would have expected John the Baptist to preach about, but Jesus has replaced that negative message with one of love, with one of tolerance. That sounds attractive, but it's wrong. Repentance, yes, it was the focus of John the Baptist's message, and it was the focus of his themes of baptism. But it did not stop there. Let me ask you to think, what was the first message, the first theme of the first message that our Lord preached? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 tells us, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's at the start of our Lord's ministry. Now listen to the last message that our Lord gave. Luke 24. He's speaking to his disciples after his resurrection. Verse 46 and 47 of that chapter. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Therefore, repentance is at the start of our Lord's ministry. It goes right to the end of our Lord's ministry. Peter preached on repentance in Acts chapter 3. Paul preached on it in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and before King Agrippa, Acts 26. Therefore, it is incorrect to be told that repentance is something old, something goes back pre-Christian ideas. Repentance is an integral part of the gospel message. If you only hear about the love of God, you are not hearing a full gospel. Repentance means that we must preach about your sin. And I agree, that is not popular today. Yet without understanding that you are a sinner and that your sin separates you from a holy God, how would you ever see the need for a Savior? What is he saving you from? Right from the start, I want to place repentance in the correct context. And we should understand this very clearly. God does not require us to clean ourselves up through repentance. He does not require us to make ourselves as presentable, as perfect as we can before he will consider us, before he will accept us, and before he will consider us a fit candidate for salvation. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Repentance as an isolated act does not save us. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But true saving faith will always include repentance. For if you're not willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner, or you're not willing to repent and change your mind and attitude towards God, Then once again, what are you being saved from? So the first part to understand about biblical repentance, it is that it is intimately connected with the idea of sin. But Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 7, the verse that we're looking at, verse 10, that there's two kinds of repentance. First, there's a repentance that comes out of godly sorrow. And then he says there's a second kind of repentance that comes out of worldly sorrow. So we must understand the difference, what Paul is talking about here, to have a good understanding of what is true biblical repentance. Let me give you two examples of what is not true repentance. So let us take a man who's addicted to gambling. He's wasted a great deal of money going to the casinos and is now starting to destroy his family. In fact, it's destroying all of his relationships. His wife is able to convince him to go for counseling. And while it's hard to do, fortunately, the man is able to give up his gambling habits. And he's sorry for the hurt that has caused his wife. He's sorry for the hurt that has caused his family. Now imagine if you were to ask that man, sir, if you suddenly, tomorrow, inherited a fortune, millions of dollars, would you go back to gambling? Oh, yes, he says. I still love the thrill of that exciting environment. So if I did not have to worry about the money running out, yes, I would go back to doing it again. At the present moment, he has given up one sin because of its negative consequences. Is that repentance? No. For in his heart, he still loves it, and given the opportunity, he would return to it. Second example. Let's choose a woman this time, to be fair. She works as a cashier in a company, and she's found a way to be able to steal money on a regular basis from the company. She knows it's wrong, but continues to do it until she's caught. And when she's confronted with the security camera records that show her in the act of stealing, she immediately confesses her sin, her crime. And at her trial, it's stated that she shows remorse. You often read that when you're reading about a trial in the newspaper, that the convicted person shows remorse, meaning she's sorry for what she's done. And that allows the judge to be more lenient in his sentence. So the question is confession of a sin and remorse for it, once again, is that repentance? Once again, the answer is no. That is not biblical repentance. Remorse is not the same as repentance. I can be sorry for an action because it brought a penalty. I can be sorry because I was caught. In fact, I can even confess what I've done. And I can agree that I've broken the law. But it may only be for the past action. I'm sorry for that single event in the past. Paul says, sorrow produced by worldly values only worketh death. He's talking about spiritual values here. And from the examples I've just given you, the two examples, in a spiritual sense, giving up one or even two sins without a change of heart, or confessing a sin and being sorry for the consequences, does not change your eternal destiny. Many people will be in hell who are in those two categories. The classic example of this in the New Testament is known to us as the person Judas Iscariot. He arranged with the religious leaders to sell the Lord Jesus Christ into their hands, as we know, for 30 pieces of silver. Perhaps Judas thought, they're only going to arrest the Lord and punish him. But when he saw that Jesus was condemned to death, he realized his guilt. And he said in Matthew chapter 27, verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. He then threw down the money that had been paid to him, and we know that his guilt overwhelmed him to the point where he went out and committed suicide. Judas confessed that he had sinned. Judas was remorseful of the consequences of what he had done, but he was not repentant. Now, some of you may be keen enough to remember that Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 says these words in the King James Version. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, that seems to argue against what I've just said. But while I love the King James Version, here the translators should have used another word. For the Greek word that's used here in the King James is not the usual one that's used for repentance. And so the New King James Version says, Judas was remorseful. Other versions say, he regretted his actions. In fact, our verse in Corinthians in the King James Version should also have this modification and properly should read, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. I hope that gives you at least a perspective of what things are not biblical repentance. Obviously, we have to move on and say, so what is true biblical repentance? Paul tells us here in verse 10 that it is associated and produced by godly sorrow. In other words, God has to be in the equation for it to be true biblical repentance. We can be remorseful because we had our actions found out and we see how it's affected other people. But true biblical repentance means we've begun to realize not just that we've acted against other people, but rather we have acted and sinned against God himself. God is our creator, not only of the physical part of the universe, but he's also the creator of the moral universe. his perfect moral character, which is separate from anything that we can imagine, that is the basis of his holiness, why we call him a holy God. And holiness and sin cannot coexist. Many people in this world think of God as just really an umpire, a referee, who will assess our lives in a future day. And if the good things that we do outweigh the bad things that we do, that God will act as an umpire and he will weigh the two up and let us into heaven. That's absolutely wrong concept of God, because it presumes that our good works are sufficient to count for actual righteousness before a holy God. Isaiah tells us that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that all the things he thought were righteous were shown to be useless when it came to obtaining a right standing before a holy God. You see, the problem is not just doing wrong things. The problem is not just thinking wrong things. The problem is us, ourselves, who we are by nature. Since the fall of man in Genesis, we by our very nature are sinners. And there's nothing that we can do to be able to have a relationship with a holy God. But that's where the beauty of the biblical message comes in. Sin required a judgment, and that judgment meant death. This is the theme of animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. An animal's death and shedding of its blood was required to provide even a limited atonement for sin. But the full revelation of the gospel message is that God took the initiative and sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a perfect man and paid the price of sin by his death on the cross. Yes, he died as a man on the cross, but because he's also the Son of God, he is also divine, he is also eternal and co-equal with God, therefore his death has eternal consequences. That one death is sufficient to make a full payment for all sin of all time. And he offers that as a gift to us to accept it through faith. Accept it and have the wonderful blessing of a relationship with a holy God, the blessing of eternal life, or reject it and pay the price of your own sin, which ultimately will be eternal death. That's what God has done for us. Now you come to repentance. We accept the gift by faith, but at the same time, true faith always produces a change in our mind regarding who God is and what my sin really means before him. The best illustration I can give you of biblical repentance is given to us in the parable our Lord told in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. You'll recall in that story the father represents God. The son did not want to stay in a relationship with his father. Instead, he wanted to be in control of his own life. He wanted to do whatsoever suited him. And the verses tell us he wasted his substance with riotous living. Finally, as the story progresses, he comes to the end of his own resources. Alone, starving, and with no future. And the text says he came to himself. He came to his senses. He saw his true situation, and it caused him to what? To change his mind regarding his sin. It caused him to change his mind regarding his relationship with his Father. He said in verse 11 of that chapter, "I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." That is biblical repentance. The Greek word means to change my mind. Not just to be sorry for what I've done, but to change my mind. It means the change of mind involves how I think now about God. And now how I look and think about my sin. And said, I was going this way and I was wrong. And I thought that about God in the past and I was wrong. And I'm willing to change my mind about both of those things. That's repentance. But it's not just a thought. Repentance means producing action. The son got up and returned to his father and said, I now confess that I am a sinner in your sight. And not just confessing sin of things that I'm sorry about, but that I am a sinner and I need deliverance from sin. I change my mind about sin. I change my mind about God. Because before, I did not want anything to do with him. I wanted to run my own life. But now I see that I have sinned against God. And like Psalm 51, verse 4, where David in his contrition says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. And when you recognize what true repentance is, this changing of mind, you will even go further and see it's not something that came out of just your intuition. It's not just your thoughts. It's not just your intellect that brought you to that point. An amazing statement is given to us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It tells us the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Think about that. It's God's goodness that brings you to that point in your life that you have to respond and say, am I going to change my mind regarding these things? If that is your attitude, if you are willing to accept God's gift through Christ of sins forgiven and gaining eternal life, then let me tell you an absolute certainty. You will be accepted by God, just as the prodigal son was embraced and welcomed by his father. It is true for everyone that comes to God in repentance. As 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? To repentance. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, that change in your mind will be shown by your new attitude, by your new actions, by your new thoughts. And now you should be able to understand what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Godly sorrow, sorrow produced in reference to a true understanding of God, produces repentance, and you will not regret that. Versus worldly sorrow that goes no further than remorse and does not change you, leading to spiritual death apart from Christ. Often our preaching on repentance stops at this point. It stops at the point of conversion. But that should just be the start of repentance in our life. For I want you to note that the instruction regarding repentance here in 2 Corinthians was not given to them about their conversion. It was given to them for their ongoing Christian experience. Repentance should become a key factor in how you progress in your Christian life. Why? Because I still have a fallen, sinful nature within me, and I will continue to sin. But now that I am saved, I have the Holy Spirit within me, and He convicts me when I sin. And I have the power now, which I never had before, to change my mind, that's repentance, regarding my actions, regarding sin. When that happens as a Christian, God will deal with you exactly the same way through repentance that He did at the time of your conversion. And what's that? He will accept it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, I want you to realize that true repentance is something that the Lord expects of us. Not just at our conversion, but throughout all of our Christian life. Take the time to read through the instructions given to the seven churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 of that book. And you will find there that repentance is mentioned in 5 of the 7 churches, something that they needed, things that needed correction, things that need discipline. No Christian during their lifetime gets to a place of perfection, and no Christian should get beyond where they need repentance. And until we are raptured, or until we die, repentance should be part and parcel of who you are as a Christian. One last word on repentance. As Christians, we are expected to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. That is our goal. That is our aim. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit within us. And just as our Lord has accepted and continues to accept genuine repentance. I hope I've made that clear. If you ever come to the Lord in true repentance, you will be accepted. If that's true with our Lord, then we are asked to mirror that as well. We are asked. No, we are commanded by our Lord to forgive when someone comes to us through repentance. Luke chapter 17, verse 4. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turns again to you saying, I repent, then you shall forgive him. I trust that this study on repentance will cause us to examine our hearts. First of all, if you're here and you have never changed your mind about who you are as a sinner and who God is as a holy God and what's required to bring those two points together, hopefully you've learned we're not talking about sorrow. We're not talking about being sorry for things that you've done wrong. No, we're talking about a total change in mindset towards God and who you are. If you have never done that, you have never even started on the road to understanding biblical repentance. And I ask you to consider what we've told you this morning about the meaning of true biblical repentance. Changing your mind who you are as a sinner, and changing your mind who God is, whom you've wronged. Secondly, I want you to see repentance as a necessary part of Christian growth and realize you will never get beyond repeated repentance. But God will always accept you when you come to him in that fashion. And lastly, we are commanded to treat others who repent with forgiveness for how they have wronged us, just as we have been forgiven. We forget our debts as thou hast forgiven us in the Lord's Prayer. May it be so for his name's sake. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this understanding of true biblical repentance. And Father, help us, each one of us, to examine our hearts. Perhaps it's with regard to an initial conversion experience. Perhaps it's the need to have this ongoing repentance. Or perhaps it's in the third area of where we need to accept when repentance is shown to us. Father, help us therefore through thy Holy Spirit to examine our hearts in these matters. We thank thee for the word and the teaching in thy word of repentance and what it means to thee. And Father, help us always to realize that just as the parable told us, the Father is only too willing to accept the Son under those circumstances in all cases. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made this possible, as we return thanks in your Son's name. Amen.